So we've taken a break today from looking at the Beatitudes, especially being the first Lord's Day in this month, as this evening we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. Thought of we consider something else, and I trust that the Lord in His mercy will bless us together. May I invite us to open our Bibles to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to speak to us over the title of the message I've called Self-Righteous Religion or Soul-Saving Redemption. With regards to this section, one of the commentators, John Gill, says this: with respect to certain men having a view to themselves in order to expose their pride, vanity, arrogance, and self-confidence, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, or as if they were righteous, or because they were so in their own eyes, and in the esteem of others, the ground of their trust and confidence were themselves, their hearts, and the supposed goodness of them, their outward holiness, their moral behavior, their duties, their good works, their alms deeds, their religious exercises, their ceremonial observances and fleshly privileges, on account of which they thought themselves very righteous persons, such as could not fail of being accepted with God and justified in His sight, whereas they are none righteous in and of themselves, no, not even one. This is the section the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching on prayer. Chapter 1, the Lord Jesus speaks about how men ought to always pray and lose not their hearts. In verse 8, in His teaching, the Lord Jesus is concerned. He says, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Immediately following that, He comes to the section I want us to consider this morning, from verse 9 down to verse 14. This is what the Word of God says. And He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying. He was praying this to himself: God, I thank You that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to the heavens, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his home or his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we are given a story, And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable, the purpose for it is already stated from verse 9. He told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. Therefore, the premise for the parable. He says these men, they trusted themselves. Now, I believe there is a reason why the Lord Jesus thought it wise to speak to his disciples concerning this. And I believe that the Lord Jesus was desirous to help the disciples to guard against looking at themselves because they were privileged. They were, for the most part, the closest to Christ. They were privileged to sit under the teachings of Christ. They were privileged to follow and walk with Christ. They were privileged to see and behold all the good things that Jesus did, of which it's possible for them to think they were holier than the rest. The Lord is possibly guarding against such an attitude. But it's possible that the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom, because much of the audience before whom he usually spoke, they were scribes, they were Sadducees, and the disciples for the Pharisees, and also his own disciples. The Pharisees had a unique way of looking at themselves. The Sadducees, in the like manner, had also those that were the disciples of the Pharisees. Probably were very self-confident that they knew more. But the language the Lord Jesus Christ employs, trusted in themselves, trusted in the ability that was within themselves. That ability could be the ability to dare to save themselves or commend themselves before the Lord. It could also be that they thought they were very holy and greatly favored before the Lord. And interestingly, the scripture says he told this parable to some people. Not very specific, to some people. So he had in mind certain individuals he was directing his teaching. And just from that very statement, again we see the deity of Christ being put forward. He knew the hearts of men. Nothing was ever hidden from him. They relied upon their own strength. To some certain individuals, they had a questionable character when it came to the things of God. They stood possibly in opposition to whatever Jesus taught. They were always questioning whatever Jesus taught. Within themselves, they were scorning. Oh, they were boastful, they were prideful. Because the scripture says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So, the definition of rightly standing with God was not based upon the truth of God, nor what Jesus taught, but it was primarily upon their personal conviction. And upon anything they did. They called themselves the upright men. They had the higher moral order. They could be envied because when someone beheld them outwardly, they seemed to be upright, to be holy, to be righteous. They are attendance to the ceremonial workings proved that they truly were very unique. Self-confident. To which Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, "This is a generation that are pure in their own eyes." In their own eyes. Yet is not washed from their filthiness. They commend themselves before God, but they are not washed from the filthiness. They are not cleansed from the sins. They would seem to be rightly standing before God outwardly, and yet they are very far from God. This is what they would say. Isaiah 65 and 5. "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou." Do not come near me. You will contaminate me. Because I'm very, very holy. That's why the following statement makes a lot of sense. He says they trusted in themselves that they were holy, or rather righteous. Look at the following statement. "And viewed others with contempt." They despised others. So obviously, when we go back to the audience that Jesus was always speaking to, for the most part, it was comprised of beggars, of sinners, of sick people, the differently afflicted. We find, for the most part, the Pharisees would actually complain, "Look at this man. If only he knew the kind of people these are. If only he knew." They despised. They treated others like they were nothing. They did not matter in their eyes. Because the judgment of how one fits in their estimation as to how one is righteous or holy, it was all on face value. How they presented themselves. It was primarily external. It was not inwardly. Their outward conformity to their own, in fact, the man-made standards, that is what defined what was holy. No, the rabbis had invented at that time a higher ground to themselves and a lower way of regarding others. They called themselves the light of Israel. They called themselves as the glory of the law. Because they were masters of the law. They knew the law by heart. And to which they added to the law. Now because they looked at themselves as being on that pedestal, they despised others as accursed, as empty cisterns. Remember in chapter 7. Of John. They basically cursed the man whom the Lord Jesus Christ had made whole. "You are accursed. How dare you teach us the law? You are but nothing." To which Jesus would retort in Luke
5 and verse 32, he said, I have come not to call the righteous. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, the despised. The ones that are regarded with contempt. The ones that are regarded as the accursed. Those are the ones Jesus came for. He's saying it's for these that I have come. Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. I'll just read this in your hearing. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In the thinking of the religious leaders, they cannot even come closer to the tax collectors or the ones they deemed to be sinners in their own eyes. They could not. A lot can be said about this. But what we find is the premise of this whole parable had more to do with some people who looked at themselves as being holy. As being holy. It's possible that even some among us might have the same heart. A very simple application is when we come in contact with the people of different faiths, what comes in our minds? When you think about Jehovah's Witnesses, what comes in your mind? When you think about the Roman Catholics, what comes in your mind? Now, let's just take it a little bit further. When we think about Muslims, what comes in our minds? Because we have the five solas. We have the 1689 Confession of Faith. We have the Word of God on our fingertips. We know it all. Our desire, for the most part, is to sympathize with those that are wrongly instructed. And we desire for them to be guided properly, to know the truth and embrace the truth and be saved. But there's also that ugly head of pride, of self-righteousness, of self-definition of what holiness is, that I'm still better than you. I know the truth. Like the Lord Jesus Christ was desiring to guard his disciples against such an attitude. I want to bring this to us, dear ones. That this is a very subtle sin. Self-righteousness. Self-promotion. Speak highly about what you think you know in comparison to the others we deem to be ignorant of what needs to be known. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. Secondly, the parable illustrated. The parable illustrated. Look at verse 10 down to verse 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. We can give it to these men. That truly, both of these men had the right desire to pray and to praise God. They also knew the right place to go at the time in history. They all went to the temple, the synagogue. They called the house of prayer. They desired to go and give honor and glory to God. This, I believe, was the time of prayer, as is the case in Acts chapter 3, where we find John and Peter rushing to the house of prayer at the time of prayer. Now, it's possible that the Lord knew that prayer was so much important to the hearts of the Jews. But most importantly, the temple. So He picks these extreme examples of the Pharisees, or the Pharisee as well as the publican or the tax collector. And He tells a story. Now, a lot has been saying concerning the manner in which men went to the temple. History revealed that when it was time for prayer, people did not go to the house of prayer leisurely. They rushed to the house of prayer. They ran to the house of prayer. They did not want to miss that time of prayer. So I can confidently say it's possible these two men, the Lord Jesus, is painting a picture for us, rushed to the house of prayer. I want us to look at the self-righteous Pharisee. Self-righteous Pharisee. Now, by and large, we know that the Pharisees, or the Pharisaical sect, was one that was honored back in the day. And many of the Pharisees were very wealthy, well-to-do. They dressed to impress. They dressed to attract the attention to themselves. Now you can imagine, these two men, a tax collector, was likewise the man who was pocketing some money. He was a wealthy man as well. We do not know who this tax collector is. So both of them, if one to talk about dressing as being the sign of blessedness, they both dressed well. They both go into the temple, and they are taken care of how they presented themselves before the watching world. But interestingly, we find this man, the Pharisee, the language used here, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. That's very important. Because when we analyze the prayer of the Pharisee, there's only one reference to God. One acknowledgement of this great God. And it's all in the opening. God, I thank you. That's it. Now what he's doing is, he's busy reminding God of who he is, and what he has done. And based upon what he has done, the Lord needed to really listen to him, pay attention to him, and possibly give him an answer. What's at the back of this man's mind? I deserve an answer from you. I demand that you listen to me. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. That sounds like what you just talked about.
Lord, we thank you that BLBC is not like Jehovah's Witness, the Kingdom Hall. Oh, God, I thank you that I, as a believer, I am not like. It's all comparison. He's self-justifying. He's self-promoting. He's saying, whether you like it or not, you need to listen to me because I'm not a common man. I do not speak like others. I don't think like others. I don't behave like others. Neither do I live like others. I'm very different. Extremely different. In other words, he's saying, I am a righteous man. I am a righteous man. And I think it's to this regard that the Lord Jesus Christ saying, do not be like hypocrites. This man, as a Pharisee, he was being a hypocrite. He's not being sincere. He's not being truthful enough before God. I am not like other men. He is praying to himself, to use the Lord Jesus' words. He is congratulating himself of how good he has been, not even conscious of how a sinner he was. He was not. He did not go before God to plead for forgiveness, for mercy, for pardon, for peace, and also to receive the righteousness that comes from God. He went there to remind God of how good he was. That this man, he prayed. In fact, he was praying to himself. James 4:3. What does the Lord's brother say? You receive not because you ask not. And even when you ask amiss, so that you may consume it upon your lust. We are not receiving because in our prayer we are praying and we are at the center of it all, not focusing primarily on God. So this Pharisee had the definition of righteousness based upon his regard of himself, that he was not like other men. Look at what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Now he gives a list of how he's not like them. Swindlers. Unjust. Adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This tax collector. Now, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ had rebuked these Pharisees and their regard for themselves when they present themselves in a very unique way as men who were approved of God, and yet in reality, they were not approved of God. He is presenting himself as one who is holy and who is righteous. But look at Mark 11. Mark Mark chapter number 11, and reading especially from verse 20.
As they were passing by in the morning, Mark 11, verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig withered from the root up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." Verse 24. "Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and you will be, rather, it will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive your trespasses." Verse 26. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgression." Now what we find in this section is this man, we can go back to Luke chapter 18. What we find in this man, he is talking about the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers. The question that would jump out was, did these things happen to him? And if they did happen to him, what was the disposition of his own heart? Was it of the kind we've just read about, where he had forgiven, or had he not forgiven? And going by what he's talking about, he had not forgiven. And especially, he says, even this tax collector, did the tax collector swindle the money out of him during the tax season? And yet he goes before the Lord God and is commending himself before the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ did call him out on his sin. Go to Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we'll read in verse 25. Matthew chapter 23. And in fact, let me just start from verse 23 and we'll end in verse 25. I'm sorry. I was in 24. Chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dew and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Maybe verse 26 as well. "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. But the Lord pointedly calls them robbers, and they are self-indulgent." When you go back to chapter 18 of Luke, these are the things that this man is condemning others for. Swindlers, unjust, and adulterers. they had the confidence in themselves. He points out this tax collector. And then he goes on to talk about the things that he has done. I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all the things that I possess. His acceptance before God was not based on the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of God. It was supposed to be based on what he did and what he deemed to be righteous. Let's move on and look at this publican or the tax collector. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to the heavens, to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What we learn from this publican was that he knew himself. He knew himself in relation to the holy and righteous demands of God. But the other thing we see is his humility. His humility, which was motivated by the conviction of sin. In verse 13, he says, he was standing some distance away. Now this is possible, away from the Pharisee. Away from the Pharisee. But he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. The gravity of sin, of guilt. His regard of unworthiness made him not even to desire to raise his eyes that have beheld sinful things to behold the abode of God. He desired not to lift his eyes and look to the heaven. But what did he do instead? He was beating his breast or the chest. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not righteous yet, but he's convicted. He knew who he was. He knew that there was nothing in him that would attract the attention of God to him. He knew that it was solely upon the mercies and the desires of God that God can even look at him. He knew that if the Lord desired, he was not going to be merciful upon him. He knew. He did not have a list like this man who deemed himself to be righteous. But he had this attitude of humility, of brokenness. He had a contrite heart. He is the man, like we read in Isaiah 66, who trembles at the word of God. He stood far away. This is what Matthew Henry has said concerning this man. The publican's address to God was full of humility and of repentance for sin and desire toward God. His prayer was short, but to the purpose. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Very short. And it is this prayer that the Lord God, in His mercy, He heard the loudest. Short prayer, but it had an effect upon the mercies of God. It pleaded the case of this man. Though in the eyes of the world, he was despised, he was called names, he was rejected. But in the eyes of God, because of this prayer, because God is merciful himself, he became precious. He became precious. Be merciful to me. He's not depending upon his own strength. He's pleading that the Lord would be merciful. The Lord would justify him. In fact, going by the language he uses, this man is condemning himself. He's not promoting himself. He's calling himself a sinner. The man was so unworthy. The man was so guilty. The man who can so easily be rejected of God. Be merciful to me. Is that your heart? Is that your heart, dear ones? Are we growing such a heart that pleads for the mercies of God? I'm not speaking to those that do not know Christ. One thing we need to know, dear ones, is the Lord knows all things. He also sees what you do. It can also be the good works that you do. But he will still condemn you. This prayer transported this man, the publican, into the celestial land of the saints. Very short prayer. Be merciful to me. Look at the assurance response that's given in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. So the Lord Jesus is saying, this man was declared not guilty. There was no case for him to answer anymore. The Lord God did not look at this man as a sinner who was the object of God's wrath from this point. Rather, he became the recipient of God's mercies, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. He became precious in the eyes and the sight of God, and he treasured him up in his heart. A minute ago was called a tax collector, a swindler, the unjust man. And possibly, he was also an adulterer. But he says, Lord, be merciful to me. And the Lord says, this man is justified. The Lord is ready to forgive sin and sinners. Just pray and seek him. Seek him and plead for mercy. But lastly, look at the judgment. The judgment. Or should I say the verdict? Justification for the man and condemnation for the other. But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says now. He appeals to all men. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted in the sight of God. You either be commended or you'll be condemned. And I believe that much of what Jesus is saying is watch out for that sin of pride. Because we all have it. us. We all have it. We may be coming from having our quiet time. Immediately you step out. Pride is there. And many are the opportunities that come for us to exercise pride. You exalt yourself, you be humbled. And the humbling of God is usually leads to the place of damnation. But when the Lord has filled our hearts with His truth and His forgiveness, we are brought to the point of appreciating what He has done. And He builds us up in the most holy faith. So this is what I'm saying to us, dear ones. Humility should be the mark that rests upon those that are sanctified. We have just seen the premise of this parable. Verse 9, there are those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I pray that we do not trust in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness that God has given. The parable has been illustrated from verse 10 down to verse 13. We have seen the Pharisee and the publican, and how one promoted himself and the other looked up to the hand of the one who provides mercy. Which one are you? Which one are you? The one who promotes self-righteousness or the one who seeks the righteousness that comes from God? And the verdict given is that one will go home forgiven, then the other one will go home condemned. And if you are prideful in your heart, you'll be humbled. But if you're humble, the Lord says He will exalt such a one. In a nutshell, this is what I had for us this morning. And I pray that you take some time to think through. This is a very common passage. But may the Lord open our eyes as we meditate on these words which we have raised together and proclaimed to us. That the Lord God will open our eyes to see even deeper things in it. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of His word. Let us pray.